Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Didley brings us the message on Easter Sunday. The resurrection is a monumental game changer for all Christians. Suddenly, all the pressures and perils of a life of following Jesus Christ are obliterated by the sudden realization that Christ has triumphed over sin and death. Come, let's celebrate the victory of Jesus Christ over the grave. And as we consider how this changes absolutely everything in our favor, let's worship together.
Well, one of the things that I think you should have picked up by now is that Christians are singing people. Of all the religions in the world, we are a singing people. We celebrate by singing. We affirm by singing. We weep by singing. Some of you know in your life that there have been moments when you're singing has stuck in your mind. You know, as a little child, we'll talk about these little children, there have been times in your lives where you have taken a little child and begun to sing, Jesus loves me. This I know. My wife, Mary Ann, when her dad died of cancer several years ago, asked him, you know, what do you have to say? You know, what do you want to tell us? And he said to the family as they were gathered there in the hospital room, Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Amazing. You can plant that in the heart of a child and you can cling it as an elderly man in a hospital battling cancer. Isn't it true? We have a reason to sing. Our singing happens in sorrow. We sing to one another when we can't sing. There are times where it gets caught in your throat. You ever had that? There's times where somebody stands up and begins to sing a song, and as they sing, something comes into your heart and mind that hits you like you've never been hit by that before. It's like it's the first time you ever heard the line, or afresh and anew, the truth of the gospel hope that we have in Jesus Christ seems all-encompassing and all-important. The scriptures have a large chunk of the Bible of God's recorded word for us that are all songs. The Psalms. The Psalms, 150 songs in the Bible give an indication that we are meant to sing. And when we sing, we are meant to sing of substance. These are not coping mechanisms about simply the birds flying through the air and the sun shining and walking on the sunny side of the street. Well, there's hope. And Bruce got that great quote from C.S. Lewis there. He says, you know, I believe in the sun, not simply because the sun exists, but because by it I see everything else. And it's the same thing for those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Why do I believe in Jesus Christ? Not simply because he historically lived, but when he entered into my life, he made sense out of it all. I see everything through Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful truth. So this morning, what I want to do for you is I want to go to a psalm. I want you to go to Psalm 16. Some of you will know immediately why I'm going to this psalm. The reason I'm going to this psalm is that at the core of this psalm, which was written 1,000 years before the coming of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, by David, 1,000 years before the song, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus that we're celebrating here, David wrote a psalm, and driving the psalm was the resurrection. Now you need to understand why David, 1,000 years before, would write a song. He was a songwriter. I mean, some people are good singers, some people are bad singers, but most of us who are bad singers wish we were good singers, and some of us have gotten over that and just sing anyway. I sing at the top of my lungs to the annoyance of the world. If the Lord puts a song in my heart. David was given a covenantal promise by God. And that promise would be that David's son would sit on his throne and rule over God's people for all eternity. And David sang in light of the hope of the resurrection. So if you have Psalm 16 in front of you, let me point you to what David's singing in verse 9. This is the core of the psalm. Therefore, Psalm 16:9, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. Do you get a sense of the depth of his joy? Do you get a sense of how it has gripped him at the core? Do you see how in the writing of this song, David is in a state of all-encompassing gladness? What is it that's gripped him? What has got a hold of his heart? It says here, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Now in the book of Acts chapter 2, when the disciples preach at Pentecost, Peter preaches his first sermon, he quotes that very text. To the stunned amazement of the community of Jerusalem and its religious leaders, this motley crew of 12 Galilean followers of Jesus, or 11 followers of Jesus, have now come in to stand before the people and announce to them that this shepherd who was just struck and they all scattered, they have now seen with their own eyes. They are not who they once were. Marvelously transformed. And they stand up and say, for those of you skeptics who do not believe in the historical reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, let me tell you this, that the scriptures have anticipated this for a millennium. This event that has taken place that we declare to you is rooted in ancient scripture by David himself. David said, you would not allow my flesh to see decay. Now we'll tell you this, Peter says, David's flesh is rotten in the grave right here. Was David wrong? No, David was anticipating that his son, the Messiah, would be the one who would be raised from the dead. And in that Messiah, David's hope rested. Same message that Peter preached at Pentecost. Several chapters later, the Apostle Paul, when he's sent out on his mission, preaches his first sermon, and as he begins to preach his sermon, he comes back to the very same text of Scripture. Saul of Tarsus, an enemy of the church, determined to stomp it out, to get rid of this singing, feasting, celebrating group of radicals, decides to put an end to the name of this Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 9, he encounters the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus, and he is utterly transformed. Utterly transformed. And he gets up to preach and he says, you know what? I, a scholar, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, went back and read my Bible again and realized that this is not some oddity, some aberration of theological teaching that has crept in. This has been plain on the scriptures from ancient times. And so he declares the great truth of the resurrection in this text. So here's what I'm going to do this morning, folks. I'm going to invite you to sing. You can just sit there, you can sing in your heart. But I'm going to tell you from this song that David wrote what it is that we have to sing. And I want you to notice the first thing that's important if you look at Psalm chapter 16, verse 1. The psalm is written in a prayer for preservation. Do you get that? Psalm 16, 1 says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. I'll tell you one of the hardest things for any human being. The hardest thing is not to live a life of self-preservation. We are self-preservationists to the core. We want to save our own lives. When you're a young person, you're trying to save your reputation amongst your peers. You don't want to be seen odd. You don't want to be an outsider. When you're a man and you're raising a family and you've got a career, you're trying to hold on to your dignity and hoping that you don't mess up your family, your career, and make a shipwreck of the whole thing. We are innately driven in our core to try to save ourselves. And in the gospel, Jesus interrupts us and he says to us, you have to stop that. If you want to be my disciple, you cannot be your own savior. He who wants to save his life will what? Will lose it. But he who's willing to lose his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that great? It's hard work. When you stay up late at night, scratching your head about life's difficulties, what are you doing? Are you not trying to save yourself? Are you not trying to find a solution? Are you not wondering in your mind how I'm going to work my way through the hardness, the difficulty, the perplexity of it all? So here is David, and the psalm is largely rejoicing. I've already shown you that. My whole heart is rejoicing. But his whole heart is rejoicing in a prayer, "Preserve me, O God." So here's what I want you to do. Pray that prayer right now. Can you pray that prayer right now? That may be the most important thing you do this morning. This morning, you may simply say to the Lord, "I cannot be my own Savior." I would say to you, you're right, and you need not be. This psalm only makes sense to a person who's come to the end of themselves, a person who has stopped trying to be their own Savior, stopped trying to fix their own marriage, trying to fix their own career, trying to solve their own personal sense of inadequacy, trying to get their popularity level, trying to get the beauty and the attractiveness level that the culture and your peers put upon you. My dear friends, stop it. This day, we announce the triumph of Jesus Christ over everything that can destroy you. Amen. You need not be your own Savior. Stop it. Preserve me, O God. Can you say it? Can you pray it? Preserve me, O God. Now the psalm moves. Out of that cry for preservation, for salvation, for deliverance, we have the psalmist shift into words of confidence and affirmation. In fact, I want you to look at the attitude of the psalmist here. As he prays, "Preserve me," he's not praying out of fear. He's not praying out of paranoia. He's not praying out of some sort of psychological struggle that he can't get himself out of. In fact, if you look down at verse 6, there's this wonderful line, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." I want to ask that question of you today. Can you say that today? It is a miracle to be able to be in a position where you say, "God, you got to help me," and simultaneously to be able to say to God, "God, my life is good." In most people's minds, that's a contradiction. But in the psalmist's mind, his position of need is not his condition of life. His position of need has placed him in the best possible circumstance he can be in. He is in the care of the God who raises the dead and has covenanted to do that in the person of the Messiah. His hope is in the Lord. So let me come to you and say some things this morning. I want to show you what the psalmist does, and the core joy of his life is this reality of the resurrection of the Messiah. It's there. It's the dominating theme. Every one of the New Testament scholars or apostles came back, read through this text, and said, "Here it is. This was it." So he is looking, the psalmist, and Jesus knows this, and we look back and sing in light of this, and there's something about the resurrection that we can affirm that would give us joy, even though our marriages are on the rocks, our kids are astray, our careers are in flux, our health is questionable, our anxieties are at an all-time high. There are things that can be affirmed because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Here's the first thing, verse 2, key. "I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." The first thing I want you to see about this psalm is that the resurrection that he's looking forward to is something that is an absolute fact and a declaration, because it is rooted not in the will of man, but in the sovereign purpose of God. Does that make sense to you? That's what he's declaring here. I have no good if I don't have you. And if I have you, it's all good. Is that marvelous? Now, what he's declaring here in all of this text, and that the apostles pick up later, is that the first thing everyone needs to know about the resurrection is the resurrection is an act of God, and the resurrection is a declaration of God. The actual historical resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration by God. God says something when he raises Jesus from the dead. He says it powerfully and unequivocally. Romans chapter 1, Paul praises Christ, and he talks about Jesus being the Son of God, or Christ who is declared the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. When Jesus rose up from the dead, everything he claimed was vindicated. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, "This is my beloved Son." He claimed to be my Son. He claimed to live a sinless life. He announced to his disciples that he would be handed over and be persecuted, that he would die and on the third day raise again. Was it true? I'll tell you this, a bunch of cowards suddenly became courageous. And C.S. Lewis picked up on that as well and said, the disciples, when they declared the resurrection of Jesus Christ, were either liars or lunatics, or he was Lord. Right? If Jesus was not raised from the dead, then he was a liar, because he claimed that he would, claimed that he was the Son of God. If the disciples suddenly turned and were willing as a group to die for a claim that was false, even though they were scattered and persecuted, you got a bunch of nut bars who drank the same toxic poison, and it somehow went in there and kept them on the same track. Jesus, when he claimed it, was either lying or was a madman. The resurrection declares that he was who he said he was, and it's God speaking. God vindicates him. Paul writes later on at the end of Romans chapter 4 and says that Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification. You know what that's saying? It's saying that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, God was declaring that our sins were forgiven, that he was satisfied. To answer to the person that's sitting here today, if you're sitting here today and you're thinking, my sins are too far, I've gone too off track, my evil is probably the darkest evil of anybody in this room, let me say this to you. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was declaring he was satisfied with the offering of Christ on your behalf. It is paid in full. In full. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. What? And pardon me. My friends, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Isn't that glorious? Sing it in your heart. Only God could do that. Only God could do that. You are my greatest good. I can't save myself. I can't redeem myself. I can't purchase myself. I can't atone for myself. But Jesus paid it all. Only Jesus. Oh, what a marvelous truth. Some of you just need to sing that right now. Sing it in your heart. If God is for me, who can be against us? The resurrection is not only a declaration, it is an identification. This is what you need to hear. Let me explain. The resurrection becomes for the Christian church the identifying feature of their group. They shift worship from the Sabbath Saturday to the Lord's Day Sunday. It becomes the shifting moment in the life of the church because the resurrection of Jesus has now transformed everything. So notice what the psalmist says in verse 3. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. Here's what the psalmist says. The psalmist, 1,000 years before, says, we have the hope of the resurrection. That's our hope. And he says, you will not see me line up under those who offer these sacrifices of blood and these idol worshipers who are trying somehow to find their own way to salvation. My dear friends, any religion, as good as it appears, that seeks to make its own way to God is going to end up in grave disappointment. Only Christ, only the power of God, only the resurrection can save you. And in the resurrection, the believers, the disciples found in themselves this one hope. If I trust in anything else, I will not escape the miseries. If I try to bargain with God, God, I'll just do this. If you'll do this, if you'll solve my problem, heal my illness, save my marriage, fix my kids, give me the job of my dreams, whatever it is. If that is where you're putting your bargaining with God, and somehow something you do will get God on your side, I have to tell you this. You will not only be disappointed now, you will be disappointed for eternity. God needs nothing from you. But here's the good news. God has provided everything for you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist even says here, I won't pour out my drink offerings. Their miseries will go on forever. It's a miserable life trying to atone for your own sin, to be your own preserver, saving your own self. It is a glorious life to trust in the Lord. And their sorrows will increase, which means what will happen for you who trust in the Lord? Here's the good news. Your sorrows will only last a little longer. One day he who is raised from the dead and risen from the dead will raise us from the dead. And he will cast sin and death and the curse into the pit. The Satan and the enemy in the pit forever and ever. And he says, I will make all things new. I can't wait. I can't wait never to do another funeral. I can't wait not to have to never counsel again. I can't wait never to be short-tempered, frustrated, a jerk, which I'm quite gifted at. And so are you. There you go. There's your encouragement for the day. Can you repeat that? I'm a jerk. Here's what you need to say. Some of you need to say this in your heart today. If God is for me, who can be against me? My dear friends, our sorrows are coming to an end. Soon. And very soon. Not only is the resurrection the identifying feature for the people of God, but the resurrection means that we are experiencing and will experience a radical transformation by the power of the resurrection. Notice what the psalmist says in verse 9, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Is this the same song where he said, preserve me, O God? The psalmist is saying, preserve me, O God, which means the world is not yet as it should be. And simultaneously, he's saying, boy, is not my life in a great place. Have you not put me in a great, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. How can he say both of those things? Well, he can say these things because he is ever secure in the resurrection power of Christ, which, as Paul teaches in the book of Romans, is something that not only in the future will guarantee us a problem-free, death-free, sin-free existence, but right now allows you to see your life in Christ as eternally secure. And even your troubles and trials are now radically flipped on their head, so there is now no curse for any Christian. You understand that? No Christian who is in Christ is now cursed. In fact, if you read through Romans chapter 5 and Romans chapter 8, the argument of the Apostle Paul is this, that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, everything in this life is working together for your good. Got that? It is not simply that one day it'll be good. Right now, everything will be turned by the resurrected Christ for your good and for your blessing. We believe this, that God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to your purpose. Your bad marriage is for your good. Do you believe that? Am I saying you should have a bad marriage? No. Am I saying, is God going to work all things together for your good? He will redeem and transform your deepest sorrow, your greatest loss, your hardest trial, and he will use it for the praise of his name and for your eternal good. So you can say, if God is for me, who can be against me? What will separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Anything? Anything? Friends, anything? Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, now as I know, I am his and he is mine. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. Okay, so here's what you need to sing. Some of you need to say this today. Boy, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I'll tell you, for some of you, that will be the opportunity for you to share the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When somebody are looking at you thinking, what? You say, God is so good. And they're going, what? Persecuted? What? Alienated? What? In brokenness? In the cancer clinic? What? Losing this? Losing them? Now? This? What? And you go, absolutely, because not only will I be raised from the dead into an eternal kingdom where none of these things exist, but he turns it all to gold for his praise. Wow. The lines have fallen for us, friends, in pleasant places. I'll tell you something else. This song tells us that the resurrection is one of the greatest consolations for the people of God. It's a consolation. Look at verse 7. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Can you say that today? That's something some of you need to say. I will not be shaken. I will not be moved. I will not be shaken. When does he sing that? Paul sings it. Paul and Silas get thrown in prison in Philippi. It says at midnight, Paul and Silas are singing in the prison and all the people are listening. Some of you have been sitting here listening to us sing, and you've been listening from the outside. Oh, happy day, wash my sins away. Oh, and you're sitting here going, this is no happy day. My dear friends, that day was a happy day because our sins were washed away. That day was a happy day because he rose from the dead. That will be a happy day when he comes back again and takes it all away. My dear friends, you do not have to sit on the outside looking in. And so you can sit there in the dark of night, in the depth of what is distressing to you. Christians do not have to play happy. You can rejoice in various trials. Right, brother? Brian, we were praying before. His wife has been in the hospital for how many weeks now? Can she rejoice? Can she sing to the Lord? Can you sing to your wife in the middle of the night when she can never come to church? Never come and be with the people of God? Of course you can. This is not playing. This is powerful. The Lord will not leave me nor forsake me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. There is no one who wakes in the middle of the night who ought not to look to the Lord and listen to the Lord. And so this is what some of you need to sing today. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Is that true? He will never leave you nor forsake you. If he died for you when you were at your worst, Paul writes in Romans, by his death he saved you. How much more now that he's raised from the dead will he save you by his life? If Jesus died for you, will he live for you? If he paid the price of your offensive sin, now that he's washed you, will he care for you in your sorrow? I'm not trying to play with this. Some of you here just lost family. I know it. I can see your face. I know you just had the funeral. So we sing with tears, but we sing. Right? We sing. He will never leave me or forsake me. He will never leave me or forsake me. Sometimes we sing through tears, but we sing of a resurrected Savior, of a new day when all of this is put away. Finally, the resurrection is not only a consolation, it is our joyous expectation. Look at verse 9. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices and my flesh also dwells secure. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Pointing ahead to Christ, David hoping in the covenant that God made with him regarding his descendant and us looking back at the fact of the resurrection, we will not be stuck in the grave. Those of you who are getting older and your flesh is failing you, you will get a new horse to ride, and it'll be better than the tent you're in right now. And it will know no decay, and it will know no disease, and you will have no pain in your arthritis or loss of memory. Isn't that glorious? Oh, happy day, happy day. He says, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. Look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The psalmist is saying this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a declaration, a promise, a covenant, a reality for your future where you can look at God and say, you are not some ogre. You are not, you know, some people, they look at God as either a meanie or a genie. He's either this miserable, joy killer who doesn't like us to have a good time, or he's the genie we got to negotiate that if we just kind of do the right things, he'll give us other things. My dear friends, he's not a meanie and he's not a genie. He is the joy and the fountain of life. He is our greatest good. God is not the means to the end. God is the end of our greatest desires. My dear friends, can you say what the psalmist said here? In your presence is fullness of joy. I never knew joy till I knew Jesus. I never knew life till I stopped and listened. I never knew rest until I stopped trying to save myself. Young people, you can't save yourself. I'll tell you even worse news. You will not be able to medicate it. You will not be able to drug it down and smoke it out. We are made in the image of God, and we have deep, deep longings in our hearts. And when that comes up and we find ourselves at the point where we can't solve our problems and our anxieties, then what do? We go drown it out, we party it out, we distract ourselves. My dear friends, you'll wake up in the middle of the night still. You'll wake up the next morning. Right? Don't do it. You don't have to be your own savior. We have a savior. His name is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross in our place for all our sins. He rose triumphantly from the grave. He's coming again to make it all new. You can have him today. So here's what I'm going to ask you. Let's go back to the beginning. Can you pray this prayer? Preserve me, O God. Simple prayer. Preserve me, O God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Save me, O God. I cannot save myself. I hope you pray that prayer today. That's your invitation. That's your joy. It's free, and it's in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we bow before you today, and we acknowledge that we are a singing people. We sing in our sorrows and we sing in our joys. We sing as slaves in the cotton fields, on the ships. We sing, dear God, when we've been set free. But the only song that's worthy of singing is the song that says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." The Savior of the world who died in our place for our sins, satisfying your justice, and was raised triumphant from the dead. I pray, dear God, that you'll put in each of us a song of faith and hope and joy so that no one here today leaves without saying, "Wow, the lines have been laid out for me in very pleasant places in Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord." So come, Holy Spirit, work your work. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, as pastors talked about singing together, let's do that one more time, shall we? And join as we look because of the resurrection. We know that he is coming back again. And that's our hope. That is the sure fact, the sure foundation that we can build upon this morning, that he is risen, but he is coming again. So let's stand and lift this song, "Sing to the King." 2, 3, 4. Together now, sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain.
life and salvation His empire shall bring. Joy to the nations when Jesus is King. So come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. For His returning, we watch and we pray. We will be ready the dawn of that day. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King. So come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. So let's sing to the King who is coming to reign. Glory to Jesus, the Lamb that was slain. We'll join in singing with all the redeemed. Satan is vanquished and Jesus is King.
Great day coming,
so come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise, sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. So come, let us sing a song declaring we belong to Jesus. He is all we need. Lift up a heart of praise. Sing now with voices raised to Jesus. Sing to the King. Sing to the King. Sing to the King. Sing to the King. Sing to the King.
Pastor's going to come and just kind of give us the final word. Sarah, if you'd come, when he's done with that, you'll be dismissed, but as you are, you're going to hear the Hallelujah Chorus. So if you want to stick around and hear the whole thing, it's about 4 minutes long, please do that. If you need to go, you can please go, but Pastor, if you'd give us your final benediction here.
Thanks for worshiping with us today. My goal is that you would find joy in the Lord, that you'd rest in Him, that you'll go out regardless of your circumstances with a song in your hearts. Let me pray over you. May God bless us all as we go. There are refreshments, I believe, downstairs. And so you're welcome to stay around, have coffee, and greet one another if you can. Let's pray. And so, Father, now I thank you for the resurrected Christ, and it's in His name that I ask for grace for our weakness, joy for our sorrow, peace for our struggles, and love for you and for our neighbors. So bless us as we go. Help us to live consciously in the presence of a resurrected and reigning Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Have a great Easter today. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.